Good morning, everyone. How are you doing? Good. Hope everyone had a great holiday break. Brett is headed out, but I want us to say thank you, Brett. On Wednesday, the Esquire was working through some flood problems, and we were not able to meet in the theater. And Brett and the groups up here were very, very accommodating and let us meet in Fellowship Hall. Can we just thank Brett and the choir and orchestra, whoever had to move? I'm not exactly sure, but that was great. We had a great service in Fellowship Hall, and I appreciate their flexibility. This morning, we're going to talk about just a couple of verses in the middle of John 11. Every time I'm asked to speak on the first Sunday of a new year, I think back to when Rhonda and I went to church up in Kansas City about 30 years ago. There was a guy there who was on staff who did this. He was asked to speak on the first Sunday of the year. His name was Dale. And I never will forget the first time that he did that. He said, well, I'm going to start a series in 2 Chronicles. And knowing that he only spoke once a year. And so he got through about 8 verses. And I remembered that. So first Sunday of next year, we came back, and sure enough, he said, hey, we're going to pick it up where we left off last time in 2 Chronicles and started in with verse 9. That's a great book, but I wonder if he's finished. Okay, that was 30 years ago. That's a long book. He may not be finished, but that's always funny to me. So let's go ahead and turn to 2 Chronicles. No, I'm kidding. Kidding about that. The last time that I was up on this stage was in May of last year. I did 4 messages, and if I remember, it was the 4 Sundays just before Pastor Adam came for his view of a call message. And I remember I had kind of 5 ideas in 4 Sundays, and so it came down to that last Sunday that I would either talk about manna in the book of Exodus, which I ended up doing, or this message today in John 11. And so I kind of decided then if I ever did have another opportunity to get back up here on a Sunday, I would think seriously about that passage, and I prayed about it, I have peace about it, and that is what I'd like to do this morning. Now, I did, in those 4 messages, I did a message in John 11, but that was the end of the chapter when Lazarus came up out of the tomb, when Jesus resurrected Lazarus. This message is in the middle. It's not a very famous passage, but it is kind of what I would like to do this morning, just a famous passage. Something I saw 10 or 15 years ago, and I'd like to share it. It's sort of like the other messages, if you remember, I did in May. And you may not remember that series in May. I talked about how sometimes in unexpected places in Scripture, we have little pictures or images or concepts that show up in unusual places. They're pictures or types, or sometimes they don't come right out, but sometimes you see them. I don't know how much you guys got out of that series. Most of the guys who come up to me said they know how to organize their tools better. Remember the picture I showed of in my garage? My tools were organized. So if that's all you got, okay, I guess that's a win. All right, that's a win. But we talked about some in the Bible. Passages are historically accurate, I believe. Every word of the Bible is true, but sometimes there is a meaning behind the meaning. And I think this is one of those things. The chapter, just as a reminder, in John 11 is about Lazarus and members of Lazarus' family. As I said, I believe that is word for word how it happened. It's a real story. Jesus really did raise up Lazarus. And but there are some great pictures, not not just a couple. There are two or three really good pictures in this chapter. And I'm pretty sure I've found one here in the middle of John 11. And I want to see if you agree with me this morning that maybe there is something there in John 11. At least to me, I see an event that, and we sang about it a couple times today, there's an event here in picture that's important to all of us, and that is that there is a picture of when Jesus comes back for his church, and we meet him, and we are forever with him. I think that's there. I think there is a picture of Jesus coming back for his church, and we meet Jesus, and we are forever with him. Now, we just celebrated the first coming of Jesus at Christmas. He had an understated birth in the manger. He grew strong as a child. He lived a perfect life. He helped lots of people. He did unusual things. He was crucified on the cross for things that he didn't do. He was crucified unjustly. He was buried, and the Bible's very clear that on the third day he rose again. He was dead and came back to life. Then the Bible says that he ministered after his resurrection on earth for 40 days, and he ascended into heaven. Now, he didn't abandon us. He didn't leave us with nobody. He left us at least three very important things. First of all, he left us the church. We have the church now. We have the Word of God, that can teach us and guide us and show us what God thinks about things. And he left us his Spirit, his Holy Spirit. He told the disciples once, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to give you a comforter that will lead and guide and protect and give you comfort when you go through tough things. So he left us those three things. He didn't abandon us, but he also left us a promise that there will be a day when he comes back and we meet with him. Even though those Christians who have passed, those believers who have passed, we will meet with him and go to heaven and be with him forever. Now that's a great promise. That's a great promise that does a lot of things in our lives. You may be here this morning and you may be going through some tough things. You may have lots of different challenges. All of us have lots of different areas in our life that can be hard and painful and challenging. 2022 may be the worst year of your life. But Paul says that we have this hope, and that is that Jesus has not abandoned us. He is coming back for his church. So you have that. You may have a lot of different problems, but one thing you have is that Jesus is going to return. You may not have much. It may seem like it's hard. You may not have a lot, but you have that, and that's a lot. Now, I base that on a passage in 1 Thessalonians 4. I'd like to just read that together. We're going to read 1 John 11 in just a second, but I'd like to kind of give a little context. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep." Lots of times when Paul, and it's true here, when Paul sometimes talks about people who are asleep, he doesn't necessarily mean taking a nap or going to sleep. He means people who have passed, and he refers to them sometimes as people who are asleep or have passed. So he's talking about, in this case, loved ones who have passed. And he says, I'm gonna give you a reason to help give you hope during this sorrowful time. That's why this was written. "That ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so will God bring with him those also who sleep in Jesus. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Sounds like a verse from How Great Thou Art, we just sang. With the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. If you're sad about something, if you're sad about someone close to you that is passed, or sad about things in life, Paul says that passage, that concept, that promise that Jesus left us can be a source of great hope and comfort. Amen. That's pretty straightforward, and that's a way we can have hope. Things may be falling apart for us. We may have a lot of problems. We'll always have this hope. It's our great hope that Jesus has not abandoned us. There will be a day when we meet the Lord in the air, and we will be together with him forever. Well, the passage in John 11 starts out with Jesus talking with Martha. And what I want to do is focus on Mary eventually, but just know the passage has a lot of characters. It has Jesus, has Lazarus. He's kind of the theme of the entire chapter, not so much here, but he's a major character. You have his sisters, Mary and Martha. You have some Jewish people who were in their home comforting them through this time. And the passage starts out with Jesus talking with Martha. And what I would like for you to do is maybe think through what we just read about the church, how the church will behave and the things that it does when Jesus comes back, and then focus on Mary when Jesus comes for Mary. And I think you will, like me, see some of the key words and phrases that make that association. And my hope is that you will see the picture that I think is there. Let's open it up in John 11 and see what it says about Jesus. And this is Martha. She said unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, who should come into the world." And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, "Hey, the master has come and calleth for thee." And as soon as Mary heard that, she arose quickly and came unto Jesus. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. We can stop there. I think there's a lot there. I really do. I think, and I've gone through and matched up a lot of the characters and some of the things that I think the Bible might teach about future events, kind of matched them up. And I think it's a rich passage if you make those kinds of studies and do that kind of thing. As I said, the characters are Jesus and Martha, Mary, Lazarus, the Jewish people who were there comforting the sisters. And to me, at least, there are some pretty deep teachings in this passage. But I would like to stay on really safe ground this morning and just focus on Mary. And the question is that I would like to ask, is the Lord somehow directing us to the event that's important to us when we meet Jesus? Is he somehow directing us there through this story that happened to Mary? We could get all caught up in the timelines, the signs, and the wonders. I don't want to take it too far, because you could take anything too far. I'd like to stop here and just throw out a caution. You may know people, and I do, that just spend too much time as they study things like prophecy, right? Too much prophecy. They're just obsessed with what's going to happen, and you know, the the signs, the wonders. How many of you are old enough to remember 88 reasons the rapture happens in 88, right? Well, I know it didn't because I'm still here, right? It didn't. The rapture was not in 1988. I read the book a couple times. We've been through a lot of those things. And I think there is a reason why we don't know when. I do. I think there's a reason we don't know. And it's not wrong to study it, but do you know people, and I do, that may spend a little too much time in Revelation, not so much in Romans, right? Spend as much time in Romans at least as you do in Revelation, if not more. Think of the basic great pillars of the Christian faith and study those, and then every now and then God may show you something about something in the future. It's possible to take it too far. Now, I do have some pretty specific beliefs in this chapter that I have studied. But I'm pretty confident I could, if you were to ask me why I believe that, I could take you to the place in the Bible and show you why I believe what I believe. And I want that for you. I want you to be able to do that. Well, we could believe different things about something, but we both ought to be able to open up the old book and show why we believe what we believe. Hey, it's okay to believe different things, right? It's okay. None of us may be right. I don't know. But at least we can, should be able to open up the Bible and say, this is why I believe this. Hey, that's what I just did, right? I said to you, I think John 11 may be a picture of when Jesus comes back through Mary. And I took you to the place why I believe that. Maybe I'm wrong, but at least I know where to go to show why I believe what I believe. And I want that for you. I don't ever want you to believe something because you heard it or you think it. I want you to know that. When we were in New Jersey, I get a call in the middle of the day from one of the guys who went to our church. His name was Ed. I love Ed. Ed was just a great, bubbly, bouncy guy, a great personality. And he calls me in the middle of the day, and he was really quiet and secretive, and it wasn't like Ed. So it kind of threw me off, and it's like, Mike, this is Ed. Hey, Ed, why are you whispering? Oh, no, Mike, I'm at work, and I'm in an argument about baptism. Okay, Mike, listen very carefully. I need you to tell me what I believe about baptism again. Ed. Oh, now I've laughed about that. Yeah, it's funny. And I've drug Ed through the mud a lot of times on that deal. I've given him a lot of sermon examples. But I was his pastor, and I felt sad that he didn't know what he believed about baptism. I baptized Ed. I baptized him. And he wasn't sure he believed it, but he didn't know why he believed or exactly what he believed. I don't want that for you. I want you to know why you believe something. And that's important. My best advice to you is to don't get out of balance with things of the future. Kind of stay in a good, moderate lane and know where to go to back up what you believe. All right, you take the two passages that we just read, and if you lay them by each other, they do have some bridges, a lot in common. There are some key words and phrases that resonate. Mary gets an unexpected secret call. Now, it came through Martha, but ultimately that came from Jesus. So Jesus transmits a call, a secret, unexpected call through Martha to Mary. She gets a call. And it also says that when Mary gets this call, she arose hastily, quickly, and was right in Jesus' presence, went right to Jesus. And I've read that for years, and I thought, I just wonder if there's something there that's leading me to at least think or stir my heart in some way about that time when Jesus comes back and gives us an unexpected call, like a thief in the night. And we go up in the twinkling of an eye, and we're suddenly in his presence to be forever with him. It says when Mary got to Jesus later in that chapter, she falls at his feet and talks with him. And the Bible says that that's what we're going to be. We're going to be immediately in Jesus' presence, worshiping him. Maybe there's something there. That's an important belief. It's an important belief because knowing that there will be a day when Jesus comes back for us, that accomplishes lots of different positive things in our life. When I believe that, it gives me hope. I have hope. I know that things might be rough, but they're not too rough. There's no problem in my life, big or small, that event won't solve. There's nothing I'm going through as hard, as long, as painful. There's no event I'm going through that event doesn't solve. It also gives me comfort, not just hope for me to power through, but comfort when I lose a loved one or something happens that just gives me a deep sadness. That event, a deep belief in that event, it helps me through that. Another thing it does, it affects the way I live. I live differently knowing that is going to happen. There are lots of verses that tell us we're going to be, yes, face to face with Jesus, but we don't know when. We do not know when that's going to take place. And I think the main reason is that it affects how we live. I have one illustration, and then we'll be done this morning. I go shorter than Adam, okay? I go shorter than him. Someone up there said, I said, you don't have to worry. The Chiefs don't play. He said, well, I'm going to get there for that Buffalo Bills game. So, okay, I'll have you out by the Buffalo Bills kickoff. We lived in New Jersey, and all of our families are here in Bolivar, and then my family's about 100 miles east in Texas County. And so we moved out there in 94, and so when the boys were born, starting in 98, Rhonda would come back sometimes for a few days, week or two, with them, and I would stay back. And I loved it that they could do that. I love it. I mean, they got to hang out with their grandparents and their cousins. You know what I would do? I would ship a big thing of candy. And I mean, just a big, all kinds of candy. And so they could have it with their cousins. And they had some great times. They would take pictures and I would see them. But it was hard when they left. It was tough. I mean, they're here this morning. You wouldn't think those big guys would fit in these little baby seats in the back, but they did. We'd pack them in and strap them in and get ready to, I would just be bawling. It'd be so sad. Rhonda would, I don't know if she was bawling as much as me, but it was sad for me. So I'd pack them in and, hug them, and I just miss them so much. And there they go in that Honda. There they go. I'd watch them drive, tears in my eyes. And it was hard. It was hard. I'd watch them. And then I would realize, I can do anything I want now. I missed them. But I had this freedom that I don't have when they're here. I could eat what I want, go to bed when I want, wake up when I want, watch what I want on TV, listen to music, whatever volume I wanted. I could do it all. I could hit any fast food I wanted. And you know what else I could do? I didn't have to pick up my clothes. Whoa. Well, that'll shorten the old sermon right there. I could leave my clothes all over the place, anywhere I wanted. And it was good. I mean, I could I could, I didn't do laundry that much. If I just, you know, kind of do this. But when Rhonda left, before she left, there was one piece of information that's very important to me. Can you guess what it is? When's she coming back? I need to know that. I need to know when is she coming back, because that's important to me. It affects how I live. So I would say, honey, when are you coming back? And she would say something like, well, I'll be back at around 3 p.m. on the 29th. Okay. So about noon on the 29th, here I go. Noon on the 29th. Let me know if I miss one. Noon on the 29th, I'd get all of the things packed up. I'm about at 1:30 right now, 2 o'clock, and with about an hour to spare, I make it. She comes back with the boys. Oh, we hug, we cry, and she looks at the house. Oh, this place looks great. And I say, thank you. Thank you. Now, what would happen if, when she's leaving with the boys, we did our crying and everything, we pack them in the car seats, their engine's running, honey, when are you coming back? And she says, I don't know yet. It may be the 27th or 28th or 29th. I don't know if it's going to be at noon or 3. I just don't know. I'd be like, I don't know when she's coming back. That would affect the way I live, right? I couldn't eat what I want and throw all those dollar menu papers around. I couldn't necessarily sleep or watch what I want, and I certainly couldn't leave clutter and messes and clothes everywhere, because I don't want her to come back unexpectedly and find the house in a big mess. Amen? Are you tracking with me a little? Wouldn't it be embarrassing if Jesus comes back and we sees a little bit of clutter that we wish he didn't have to see? Now, hey, maybe, and I hope so, I do. I hope maybe your life is like this stage right now. Looks pretty good. You don't have anything big. But I just wonder sometimes in my own life if I've got maybe something that probably shouldn't be there if Jesus comes back. I think that's why we don't know. If we knew, we'd have time to get rid of this and be okay. But if we don't know, we have to stay clean, uncluttered. So I think that's why we don't know. Hey, my prayer today for you and me, anyone that might be listening to this, is just a quick examine of your own life and just see if there might be something there that you could just pick up or reel in or reevaluate, so that when the Lord comes back, and he is coming back, that he wouldn't find, and we would have no shame at his coming. The Bible says that there's a crown for loving his appearing. Let's love his appearing. Father, thank you for the wonderful promise. Thank you for the church and your Holy Spirit and your Bible, but thank you for the wonderful promise that Jesus is coming back for us. I pray, Lord, that everyone here would find that rich peace and rich comfort and rich hope that comes along with that. And I also pray that it would affect how we live, knowing that that is going to happen. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't abandon us and you're coming back for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, I'm going to be down. I'll be standing right down here. If you want to call and chat or pray, we're going to sing a song, and then Brett will close us down.